Martin Luther and John Calvin wrote commentaries on almost every book of the Bible. A commentary is a book that kind of line by line, verse by verse, explains parts of Scripture. And these great reformers, these learned men, would write incredible books on these individual books, on almost every book of the Bible, except the book of Revelation. So this morning, we are going to tread where these learned reformers dared not go. And to do so, we will need the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Blessed Lord, who has caused all Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. One of the reasons the book of Revelation is often overlooked and often misunderstood is that it falls into this genre of Scripture that we call apocalyptic Scriptures or apocalyptic literature. We really don't have a good tie-in in Western literature for an apocalyptic literature. When I hear the word apocalyptic, what I think of is zombies and the end of the world. Actually, the word apocalyptic, it means revealing, to reveal something. And so the book of Revelation actually in ancient times was called the Apocalypse of John, or the Revelation of John. We just shorten it. We just call it the book of Revelation. It's seeing the world as God sees it, to be revealed what God sees. And in this book, God gives John a vision. He pulls back the curtains of how things are and shows John and us this morning how God sees things from his perspective. Several years ago, I was in a seminar, a lecture with the New Testament scholar, Bishop N.T. Wright. And the title of the seminar was How the Modern Church Can Address Secularism in the West. A thrilling topic. But it was. And one of the things that I remember from that lecture years and years ago was that Bishop Wright brought up the need for the church to create really good poetry. Because when we make good and better poetry, poetry has this way of kind of getting around my head and speaking to my heart, kind of making an end run around all the confusing things that my head wants to take it and addresses my heart. This book of Revelation does things in a similar way. This book of Revelation has this way of making an end run around all of my speculation and cynicism and doubts and land square in my heart. There will be some sermons where we will take large chunks, chapters of Scripture, and get that 30,000-foot view. This morning, I want us to look at just one verse. One verse out of that book of Revelation from chapter 7, verse 17. If you have one of the Bibles that are on the way in, it's on page 969. If you brought your Bible from home, I have no idea what page it's on. Let me start by reading that verse in context for us. This is starting at verse 15. Get the right passage. It says this. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb will be on the throne as their shepherd. God will guide, he will guide them to living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I am so humbled by the backward nature of the kingdom of God. In our minds, it should be the shepherd that leads the lamb. not the lamb who is the shepherd. But the kingdom of God is backwards. Matthew 20:16, the last shall be first. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. And the greatest among you shall be called a servant. Matthew 23:11. And that's just from Matthew's gospel. I was having this conversation a couple weeks ago with someone about C.S. Lewis and his great book, The Great Divorce, which is great, but is not about divorce. And in it, a person witnesses this parade in heaven. Great streamers, big bands, long trumpets, and they thought the person that this parade must honor must be some great leader or ruler or king, some incredible person. And they were corrected. They said, no, this parade honors a simple nurse who took care of the dirty and the dingy and the lost of London. The kingdom of God is backwards. It is not what we expect. The lamb will be their shepherd. If the nature of the kingdom is backwards, then why would we assume it would be any different for its king? Is the Lord this morning inviting you to rethink power and what it means to have power in our world, in our culture, and our community? The lamb who is on the throne will be their shepherd, and not just any lamb, right? This is not just a metaphor. We're told exactly who this lamb is. This is chapter 7, verse 9 of the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. This is the Lamb. This is the King. This is the one who was slain and now lives. Peter knows this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, knowing that you were ransomed, not from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus is the Lamb. He is the central Lamb who becomes our sin and gives us his righteousness, his purity. Do you know that this morning? That if you are in Christ, your sin has been laid on the shoulders of Jesus, and more so, his purity, his perfection has been given to you. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. This is how God sees Jesus. He is the good shepherd. This is the revealing of God's perspective. Let me ask you this morning, how do you see Jesus? Good teacher? Wise sage? Itinerant rabbi? The lamb who comes to lead and guide and shepherd his people? The second part of Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 tells us where exactly we are being led. And he will guide them to springs of living water. We are not being led off to war. We are not being led to trials and tribulation, even though we will experience those things. We are being led to living water. Water throughout Scripture is not a good thing. If you look at the Old Testament, this image of water is often synonymous with death. We see in the chaos of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We can think of Noah and the flood, or Exodus, the people of God being led through the Red Sea. Water would often mean death or destruction. Think of Jonah being tossed from the boat into the waters and how he sinks down and down and down. Peter sinking below the waves as he takes his eyes off Christ in Matthew 14. Water was not a good thing in the Scriptures. But yet we get this promise that the Lamb leads us to waters, not of death, but living waters. Do you know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This passage is so rich. God used John to write this book of Revelation. God also used John to write the Gospel of John. And so we have this one man who's inspired to write these books. And in Revelation chapter 7, where John is revealed to him that the Lord will guide his people to living water, he uses that word to guide in the original language in one other place. John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth. John is referencing the work of the Holy Spirit in and through his people, in and through the people of God, in and through our lives. And the reality is that we get this quiet lake to sit by forever and eternity, although I wouldn't be upset about some still water in my life these days. The reality is we are led to living water, to water that gives life, that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Maybe this morning is a morning of revelation for you. That God is closer than you ever could imagine, that he is actually leading or guiding or drawing you, that God is just present with you this morning, that he knows your heart, that he knows your fears, that he knows your history and he knows your future. And with all of that knowledge, he is guiding you. He is drawing you. He is present with you. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. He will shelter them with his presence. Remember, Revelation is about seeing things how God sees them. And how God sees things is that he is dwelling with his people. That his presence is here now. And you might ask, Dave, how do you know that his presence is here now in this place? Here's how I know. I know because people don't normally meet week after week to sing songs they may or may not know, to read from a 2,000-year-old plus book. The fact that the church even exists and continues to exist is an incredible testimony to God's presence with his people. The fact that this church just this past week has passed a budget to fund ministry and to see God's kingdom expand and grow into this community and beyond to the ends of the earth is evidence that God is present with his people. The fact that last Sunday after worship, I sat with our outreach and mission teams and heard story after story of how in the smallest and simplest ways God is moving through his people. To provide for moms in need in our community, to serve refugees displaced by war and struggles, to offer hope in places like Kenya and Europe and beyond. God is present with his people. And it ends us with this promise. Not that there won't be tears. Notice it doesn't say that. It doesn't say there won't be tears. It says that God will wipe away every tear. And not a few tears, or most of the tears, every tear. If you could see with apocalyptic eyes, you would not see the end of the world. You would see the beginning of a world made new. You would see the Lamb as our shepherd. You would see him guiding his people to living water. And you would see clearly because every tear has been wiped from your eyes. Do you know that this morning? This is how God sees things. This is the reality that he invites his people into. And so what are we to do with that? How do you live this kind of life out on a Tuesday morning or a Thursday evening in work and class? And home. Well, let me just say that if you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian this morning, then let me ask you just a really simple and honest question. Do things feel as if they are how they should not be? Do things feel in this world simply off or wrong? That oppression and famine and trauma and sickness and illness, they might be kind of daily parts of our Instagram feeds, but they are not as they should be. Maybe that is the Lord simply tugging on your heart, inviting you to see things as he sees them. That it's not being naive, and it's not to be written off. But maybe it's actually an invitation for you. Maybe what you need isn't a new cause to run with or cause to champion. Maybe what you need are new eyes. Maybe what you need is to ask the Lamb to lead you and to shepherd you. Just a thought. If you are a believer this morning, then know that this Easter season is just a foretaste of things to come. Some of you have noticed this big candle back here. This is not because we need more light or a fire hazard. It's meant to be a visual reminder. It's called the Paschal candle. Paschal just means Passover or Easter. It's meant to be this visible reminder of Christ as the light in the world. That if we were to shut off all the lights and cover all the windows and just had one candle lit, you could see it from every part of this room. That the light of Christ is shining in a world. And he shines through his people. A living example. I think one practice that we could enter into as a church this week, and I don't know what your rhythms of discipleship look like, if memorizing bits of scripture have ever been part of that rhythm, but let me invite you into that for just a moment. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Listen, this week, just memorize that one verse. Get a note card, write it down, keep it in your pocket. So every time you put your hand in your pocket to pull out your phone or your keys or your wallet, you feel that and you're reminded of that. Tattoo that onto your heart. So that when this world seems confusing and broken, you can be reminded, not because you're going to say, "Oh, I should open my Bible to Revelation chapter." No, because it's going to be right there on your heart. This week, memorize that one verse and see how the Lord will bring light and life out of that. That the Lamb is on the throne as our shepherd. That God is leading us to living water. And that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Would you pray with me? Father, we stand in the already not yet of your kingdom. And we are so honored that you have placed us here. Would we be that light of Christ shining through us to a watching and confused and hurting world? A living embodiment of the Lamb who is slain. Give us apocalyptic eyes. I ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.